On behalf of our session and committee, I'd like to welcome you to this special and historic meeting in the development of our congregation here in Clocher Valley. Really are pleased to see you, and we're delighted to have family, friends, visitors here, those who are related to our brother Ian and our brother Neville. And we trust you feel very much at home and that you are blessed through this meeting. Tonight our presbytery, led by our moderator, will ordain Ian McClung and Neville Robinson to the office and ministry of elder. In 1970, when this church was formed, it was the burden of the founders to have a church where they could bring their families to so that they could hear the gospel preached clearly in its simplicity. The McClung and Robinson families joined the work in those early years. Ian and Neville have attended Sabbath school, they've come up through the youth, and now the congregation under God has placed their confidence in them to become part of the spiritual oversight. And I think this is a sign that God has answered prayer for this church, for the young people, for the children of the church, that the work is maturing into a new generation. Ian and Neville, after tonight, will be working alongside their fathers in the session. And we are now seeing younger men working alongside those who are more senior as our congregation moves forward. But ultimately, Ian and Neville are being ordained tonight because they are saved, born again of the Spirit of God. At the close of the order of service, you can see their testimonies at the back. And indeed, later in the month, at the end of the month, and on this last Sunday evening of the month, they will be giving their testimony in the gospel service. I have asked our two brethren to give me hymns, and they have both selected a hymn each that we can use as we worship the Lord this evening. So we're going to begin with the first hymn. This is our brother Ian's choice. It's a great hymn of testimony, written, of course, by Charles Wesley, that focuses our minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me? We'll stand together.
To death.
Not only will Ian and Neville be joining a session where their fathers are on the session, but they will be joining a presbytery. And their two brothers are members of the presbytery, they're ministers of the gospel. And we're delighted this evening that the Reverend Brian McClung, the Reverend Raymond Robinson are with us to share in this meeting. We're going to ask the Reverend McClung to come first and open in prayer. And immediately afterwards, the Reverend Raymond Robinson will read the Word of God.
Let's unite together in prayer. It is a joy and a pleasure to be here tonight and to have the opportunity of taking part in this service. We do wish Ian and Neville God's richest blessing, even as they ordain to the eldership tonight. Let's all unite together in prayer. Eternal God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we draw near into thy presence this evening, conscious that we are coming before the one who is great and mighty, the one who also is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. We're conscious, O Lord, that we come before a holy God, and we thank thee tonight that there is a way of approach into thy presence. We do not come in our own righteousness. We're not coming, O Lord, trying to find some grain of goodness in ourselves tonight to make the basis of our approach to thee. But Lord, rather we come in the name of thy dear Son. We come, O Lord, depending upon his merit. We thank thee for the great truth of which we have been singing. O Lord, we rejoice in imputed righteousness. We praise thee that Jesus Christ has all the merit that any poor sinner needs. And we thank thee that with his righteousness on them, we can boldly approach unto thee, knowing that we will find acceptance in the Beloved. And tonight, Lord, we come humbling ourselves before thee, acknowledging that in us dwelleth no good thing. We come, Lord, desiring that in all that is said and done this evening, that Jesus Christ might be exalted and uplifted among us. We pray that we might ever make much of him. And, O Lord, whether in a special service like this or the regular meetings that go on in this congregation or any of our congregations, Lord, we desire that the Lord Jesus would be exalted and that every eye would be turned to consider him. And we thank thee tonight for the one whom thou didst give for us. And Lord, we are humbled as we draw near to thee, for we're conscious of how unworthy we are, how undeserving we are. Lord, in truth, we were ill-deserving. We ought to have thy wrath fall upon us and consume us in an instant and take us out into a lost eternity. But we thank thee tonight that we can magnify the mercy and grace of God. Lord, thou hast dealt mercifully with us. And we thank thee for each one in this service this evening who can testify that they have indeed come to know Christ as Savior, that they have been to the cross, that they have confessed their need of Christ, and they know tonight what it is to be accepted in him. O Lord, we thank thee that those who are being ordained to the eldership have that testimony, that in their life they have come to know Christ as Savior. And we pray that thou will come and presence thyself with us this evening. Lord, make this a special meeting in many ways, certainly to those who are being ordained to the eldership, but Lord, to us all, as we come into thy house, as we come under the sound of thy word, we pray, Lord, that thou would be pleased to make this a night that we long remember, and that the Lord comes by and speaks to our hearts as the word of God is preached. It's preached in power, and Lord, with effect in all of our lives. And we pray that thou would even make it a saving word to some heart. And some individual in this meeting tonight who knows not Christ, maybe here by invitation or here by regular attendance in this place, and yet, Lord, they do not know the Savior and they have no experience of salvation in their heart. We pray that thou would be gracious and draw them savingly unto thyself even tonight. Give help to all who take part, we pray, especially to thy servant who will minister the word of God. We pray that thou will lay liberally to his hand, that he might know that anointing of God tonight to preach thy word with power. Lord, there's such a thing as that unction from above, and we pray that thy servant will know it tonight, as he comes to handle the word of the living God. And we pray that through the preaching and all that is said and done, Jesus Christ will be exalted in our midst this evening. Oh, come by, we pray, Lord. We look to thee. We desire thy presence. We long for that sense of thy nearness in the midst as we gather here. We do not want to gather in thy house and not have that sense of thy presence. Lord, we just do not want merely to have a meeting and to come and go and mark an occasion, and that is as far as it goes. Lord, come down into our gathering tonight, we pray. And we ask that we will hear that still small voice of God as the Lord will speak to all of our hearts. Tarry with us, we pray, and undertake for us now as we continue on in thy presence. For we offer our prayers in the Saviour's worthy and precious and all-prevailing name. Amen. Amen.
Scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Daniel, in the chapter 6. And while you're turning it up, could express our best wishes to Ian and to Neville on their role in the eldership, and we trust and pray that each know the Lord's blessings in the days that lie ahead. Neville I know well. Ian I've known since school days, in secular school and Sunday school and youth fellowship, and we trust and pray they will both know the Lord's mercy and the Lord's hand upon them. Daniel chapter 6. And we're commencing to read at the verse 1 of the chapter. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. The king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. And we'll end our reading at the close of verse 9, and we know that God will bless his truth to each of our hearts this evening.
We greatly appreciated the fact that the Reverend Colin Mercer, minister of our Roma congregation, was able to come to conduct the election on the night that Ian and Neville were elected by the congregation to the office of elder. And therefore it's most appropriate the Reverend Mercer is able to be here tonight and ask the prescribed questions to the elders elect.
I'm going to ask the two brethren to join me in the pulpit here, please, so I could have the elders elect just on either side of me. These are questions that have been set by our presbytery for the ordination of elders. They are very similar to what our ministers subscribe to and the questions they answer as well. It's a very important part of an ordination service, whether the ordination of a minister or the ordination of an elder. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, not merely to contain, but to be the verbally inspired word of the living God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and believe the articles of faith and the Westminster Standards as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures?
I do.
Are you firmly resolved through divine grace to adhere to the doctrine contained in the said confessions and teach and defend it to the utmost of your power against all error?
I am.
Will you subscribe the said confessions as a confession of your own faith?
I will.
Will you maintain at all costs to personal reputation and vain worldly popularity the three fundamentals of the faith as set out by Dr. Henry Cook? A. The Trinity. B. The virgin birth and vicarious atonement of Christ. C. The necessity of the work of the Spirit to originate faith and repentance in the heart of man.
I will.
Will you maintain with all the strength God shall give you the truly scriptural separation position of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster and vigorously withstand the apostasy of Irish Presbyterianism, exhorting God's people to obey the teaching and commandment of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through to 5.
I will.
Do you believe the Presbyterian government and discipline of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God? And do you promise to adhere to it and support it and to yield submission and be in subjection to your brethren as is taught in the Word of God?
I do.
Have you the experience of the new birth? And do you believe that it is only by the power of the infilling of the Holy Spirit that you can make full proof of your eldership?
I know.
Will you publicly oppose the great social vices of drinking, dancing, gambling, and the pleasure crazes of this present evil world, and by example live righteously, soberly, and godly before all men?
I will.
Will you ever maintain the purity of the communion feast, and by all scriptural and lawful means resist any attempt to weaken the testimony of the Church in her stand for a born-again communicant membership?
I will.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel against modernistic apostasy and in working for the purity and peace of the Church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
I do.
Do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all private and personal duties which become you as a Christian and elder of the congregation, as well as in all relative duties and the public duties of your office, endeavouring to adorn the profession of the gospel by your conversation and walking with exemplary piety before the flock over which God shall make you overseer? And are you now willing to take the eldership in this congregation, promising to discharge the duties of an elder to them as God shall give you strength?
I do.
Mr. Moderator, these brethren have answered the prescribed questions, and I invite you to conduct the ordination, please.
Mr. Ian McClung and Mr. Neville Robison, having answered the prescribed questions, they will now sign the following. I believe the Westminster Confession and the Articles of Faith of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such I subscribe them as the confession of my faith. Our brethren have been elected by the members of this congregation to serve as elders. That election has been sustained by a vote of the presbytery, and they having answered the prescribed questions, we now move to their ordination. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul speaks there of the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And by laying on of hands, we are setting our two brethren aside this evening for the work of the eldership of this congregation. To that end, could I ask all the ministers and the elders of our presbytery to come forward for the ordination at the front. We ask the congregation also to stand. Thank you.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head and sole king of the church, and by that authority which he has given to the church for its edification, we do ordain and install you, Mr. Ian McClung and Mr. Neville Robinson, as elders of this congregation. And for this purpose, may the blessing of God rest upon you, and the Spirit of God fill your hearts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the privilege that is ours of coming before thee, and for this occasion that finds us here tonight. We thank the Lord that thou hast left nothing to our imagination, but we rejoice that in thy word that thou hast set down even how thy church should be governed. We thank thee that thou hast said that elders should be ordained in every congregation. We thank the Lord for thy hand upon this congregation, and we rejoice that coming to appoint men, that thou didst guide them by thy hand. And we thank the Lord for our two brethren here this evening. We thank thee for Mr. McClung and Mr. Robinson. We thank the Lord for that day and hour when thou didst intervene in their lives, and by thy Spirit did open their darkened minds, and might drew them to the foot of the old rugged cross. We rejoice, Lord, that there their sins were washed away, and they were accepted in the beloved. We rejoice that might they became sons of the Most High King. And Lord, we thank thee for thy good hand upon them. We thank thee for leading them on with thyself, and for blessing them, and for using them even in this congregation. And we ask, Lord, that even now as they will take upon themselves the eldership of this congregation, that thou wouldst be with them. Lord, we pray, fill them afresh with thy Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst guide them. And we think even when matters will come before them, that they will have that wisdom that cometh from above. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be with them in their own personal lives. We think of how the elder is to be blameless. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst enable them to live that life that is pure and upright, and that they might be a good example, not only to this congregation, but even in this community for thy name. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be with them, and that thou wouldst bless them, even help them as they would take part in the various ministries of the church, and as they would sit at thy table, and as they would even sit in the session as well. We thank the Lord for their brethren here. And we pray, Lord, that there'll be a knitting of the hearts of these new elders with the existing elders. And Lord, that in the days that lie ahead, that they will see this work prosper. Lord, we thank thee that thou art the God of revival. And we pray that thou wouldst add unto this congregation daily such as should be saved. So, Lord, be with them and bless them and undertake for them. For we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Brethren, on behalf of the presbytery, that I extend to you the right hand of fellowship. We assure you of our prayers. We trust that God will bless you richly. And we look forward to having you with us in our presbytery and taking part in our presbytery as well. God bless.
The congregation may be seated. On occasions such as this, I certainly am reminded of my vows, of the time that hands were laid upon me. It's a special time, a challenging time, and we're really looking forward, Ian and Neville, to working with you in the session, and we know that you will be a blessing to everyone, as you have been in your Christian lives to date in this church. We're going to sing another hymn that's going to be the offering hymn, so keep your seats as we sing, please. This is the hymn that Neville has selected, and what a great hymn at this juncture in the meeting. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away, O let me from this day be wholly thine. Together for this second verse. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. Let these words be all of our prayers as we stand together as we sing. Kieran Sult, minister of our Achilly congregation, rang me today. He had hoped to be here, but he couldn't be here, and he wished to convey his apologies, and he also wished to convey his best wishes to Ian and to Neville and to the congregation here, and we appreciate those words. Our Auchnacloy Church are having a young people's mission this weekend. Starts tonight, but there will be a meeting tomorrow night and barbecue at 8 o'clock. And then there will be a meeting on Sunday evening after the church service at 8:45. Mr. Rodney Davison is the speaker. Really encourage young people to get along to those meetings. I'm sure there will be a good word there for your heart and lots of good friendship and fellowship as well. We are delighted that our moderator, the Reverend Thomas Murray, has been able to be with us for this special occasion. He is a busy man. The office of moderator brings many demands, and we have always appreciated his encouragement and his help in the ministry over the time he has been moderator, and we're delighted that he's with us, and he's now going to bring the charge to the newly ordained elders and the congregation. May the Lord bless you, brother.
Could we turn in our Bibles this evening to the portion that was read a little earlier in the meeting, the book of Daniel, the chapter 6, and while you're finding the place, could I thank our brother for the kind words of welcome. It's a joy to be here on this very special occasion. Presbytery was delighted to hear of the election of our two brethren, and we certainly rejoice in the strengthening of the session here in Clogher Valley. Elders are a gift from the Lord, and we trust that you will cherish, honour, and that you will pray for our brethren as they take up office here in this congregation. Daniel and the chapter 6, with our Bibles open before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy presence with us this evening. We thank you for thy word, and we pray, Lord, that as we turn to it, that thou wouldst open up the sacred page before us. We long, Lord, to hear thy voice, and to that end I commit myself into thine hand. Lord, empty us of self and fill us with thy spirit. Give us words from thyself, words, Lord, of instruction, not only to our brethren, but to each of us this evening. We pray, Lord, that even as we leave this meeting, that each might be able to say that we heard the voice of the Lord. And to that end, fill me now with thy spirit, and be thou my help and portion. Hide me behind the cross, for I pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The book of Daniel, the chapter 6, and I want to draw your attention to the verses that were read a little earlier, but perhaps we can read again that verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. As we come into this chapter, we find a change of government. The Babylonians being overthrown by the Medes and Persians, we find Darius coming to the throne. In the previous chapter, we are told that he was 62 years of age, seeking to give his new empire a new identity and a new direction. He set up a new form of government, placing over each of the governors over each of the 120 provinces. He then set three presidents over them. Over these presidents, he then set Daniel. Don't forget that Daniel was no longer a young man. He was probably now in his late 80s. Yet, despite his age and his refusal to embrace the idols and customs of the Medes and Persians, he became ruler over the three presidents. In fact, verse 28 tells us Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus. Despite the fact that these kings were wicked men and that Daniel was hated by the 120 princes and by the three presidents, yet he continued to prosper, climbing the political ladder. We find him here reaching the very top. You see, despite his circumstances, despite his purity, we find God prospering him and promoting him. Even though he was surrounded by the most ungodly and wicked men of that particular time. You see, in order to prosper, we don't need to compromise or make concessions. The Lord is able to promote us in the most ungodly and in the most unfavorable circumstances. Indeed, the psalmist said in Psalm 75 in the verse 6, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." Not coming from the east or from the west or from the south, it came from the north. And of course, in Isaiah chapter 14, we're told there that the Lord sitteth in the north. And you see, the rise and fall of nations and of individuals is not dependent upon armies, but it is dependent upon the Almighty. It is the Lord who raises up one and then who sets down another. Sometimes in our modern society, people feel that if you're too honest or if you're too holy, that you'll never get anywhere in society. And that if you're going to be promoted in your work or you're going to be promoted in some other realm, that you have to set aside your holiness. You must set aside your godly principles. Daniel here answers that lie. He was a holy man. He was a righteous man. And yet we find God promoting him, God lifting him, even to the highest position within the land. And it's God that gives promotion. And while it's true to say tonight that this congregation met a few months ago and chose our brethren to be elders, yet the reason that they chose them was because God firstly chose them. And God then set these men upon the hearts and minds of the congregation. It is God that raiseth an individual. It is God that promotes my men even to the office of the eldership. And as tonight these brethren, my, they have been set aside by God. And no wonder Paul then reminds us that we should honor such men. They remember they've been set aside by God. And so I want to draw your attention here to Daniel as God blesses him and sets him forth. You notice firstly here the strength he exhibited. In verse 2 we are told that he was first, or as it may be translated, one. In other words, he was the first one to be chosen. Revealing here is qualifications. You notice that there is a sanctity here. We read in verse 4 of the chapter. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Never forget that Daniel now was an elderly man. Despite the fact that he had been round for many years and he had lived a very public life, yet there were no water gates in his past and there were no skeletons in his closet. In fact, while the word fault here refers to corruption, the word error means to neglect. In other words, there was nothing in his life that he should not have done. And more than that, there was nothing in his life that he had ought to have done and that he had failed to do. Being blameless, we find God now setting his hand upon him. And we find the Lord here promoting him. You see, if we are to be promoted, we need to be pure. Those whom none can find either sins of omission or commission in. Indeed, setting down the qualifications of an elder. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the verse 2, a bishop or an elder then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and to teach. The word blameless here literally means one who cannot be laid hold upon. In other words, he was to be so pure that no one could lay hold of any sin in his life. Maybe you say, preacher, that's an impossible standard. No one could ever reach a standard as high as that. You know, archaeologists digging in Thessalonica, they found the word translated blameless here inscribed upon the tombs of those early Christians. And despite the fact that they lived in a wicked, godless time, yet they lived lives that were blameless. And you see, as well as being personally or positionally without blame, we are to be personally without blame. Living lives that are so pure, so clean, so upright, that none can make an accusation against us. Erasmus, speaking of Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, he said, even his enemies cannot deny but that he is a good man. Again, Tertullian, living in the second century, he said it was quite common in those days to hear people say such and such a man is a good man, even though he is a Christian. And though they thought in those days that Christians were the worst of men, yet gazing upon their lives, they were forced to admit that they were the very best of men. You see, we're to be so pure, so upright, that though men may hate our doctrine and hate everything that we stand for, that they are forced to admit that we are blameless. That we are, that my, we're good husbands, good neighbors. That we are good workers. That we are honest in all of our dealings. And that's the life that God requires. We are to be those who are holy, those who are blameless. And if that's true of the child of God, it is even more true of the elder. Now he's to be blameless. And that's the standard that is expected of our brethren as they take up this office. They're to be so pure in all that they do that no one can make an accusation against them. But not only is there a sanctity here, but you notice also there is a splendor here. Setting forth Daniel's qualifications, we read in verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents. The word preferred there comes from a root meaning to glitter from afar. Although the day was extremely dark, we discover here that there was a light within Daniel, a light that was not to be found in any other. Rather than concealing this light, he let it shine out. It was seen in his words, it was seen in his works, it was seen in his ways. He stood out like a beacon in a dark winter's night. And you see, rather than being spiritually dull, we are to be spiritually dazzling. We're to be letting our light shine forth. Indeed, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ in speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He, addressing his disciples, he said in Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." And then he went on to say in the verse 16, "that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And as the lights of a city set on the top of a hill in a dark night can be seen for many, many miles, so they were to be standing out for the Savior. And you notice here that in order to stand out, they didn't even have to speak. My, their faith was to be seen in their good works. You see, rather than restraining our light, we are to be releasing our light. We're to be letting it shine in a dark, corrupt, and sinful world. I remember reading about a woman who was often ridiculed in her workplace for her faith and was accused of being narrow-minded. Finally, she became so distraught and so discouraged that she felt that she could not go on. And so one night going home from work, she took out a piece of paper and her pen and she wrote her resignation. But before she handed in her resignation, she went to her minister and she explained the situation. The minister listening, he then turning to her, he said, "Where do people usually put lights?" And she said, "In a dark place." In the penny dropping, she realized that God had her there in that dark place for a purpose. He had her there to shine. You go into the jeweler's shop and you ask to see the diamonds. What will they do? The first thing that they will do, they usually bring out a black piece of velvet and they'll stretch it out over the counter, and then they'll take the diamonds and they'll put the diamonds upon the black velvet. Why? Because against the back, the dark background, they stand out and their beauty becomes more visible. You see, the darkness of the day in which we live is not a hindrance to our witness, but rather it is a help. It is an opportunity to shine for the Savior. And brethren and sisters, tonight we're to be shining. And this is true, of course, of the believer. It's more especially even true of our brethren. They're to be standing out. They're to be shining for the Lord, bearing good witness even for him. Not only is there a splendor here, but we notice also there is a steadfastness here. Not only could they not find any sin in his life, but we read in verse 5, "Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." They came to the conclusion that the only thing that they could ever accuse Daniel of was being committed to the Lord. In fact, when they changed the law forbidding him to pray, he refused to cease praying for a period of 30 days. In fact, he refused to stop praying for a single day. And though he knew that it would mean death, yet he chose to face death rather than disobedience. And you see, God requires not limited consecration, but limitless consecration. A commitment that even the threat of death cannot deter. Indeed, the high priest and his cronies ordering the apostles to speak no more. We read in Acts chapter 5 and the verse 42. "And daily in the temple and every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." And we find that these men, being filled with the Spirit of God, they were unstoppable. Even if it meant death, they preferred to obey and die than to disobey and to live. You see, God requires commitment. A consecration that even the greatest storms cannot break. You know, George Whitefield, the great evangelist, speaking of certain people, he said, "You might as well measure the moon for a soot as tell what they believe. One day they believe one thing, the next day they believe another thing." And unlike them, we are not to be changing our creed depending upon our circumstances or upon by our company. By we are to serve God, even though it mean persecution, even though it mean exclusion, we're to serve God. Oh, believer, this evening, look at Daniel and might take your consecration even as he did. Serve Christ no matter the price, no matter the cost. And I say to our brethren tonight that have been ordained, let nothing, let no one might take you away from the truth. Stand firm. Stand firm for Christ. I have, sometimes people say, you know, it's hard to stand. It's hard to remain unspotted in a wicked world. But you know, as the Lord kept Daniel, he's able to keep our brethren. And he's able to keep you this evening. Oh, the strength he exhibited. He stood fast and firm, even though it would mean death. But secondly, I want you to notice here the scrutiny he encountered. A change in government does not in itself bring a change in the moral climate. These princes seeking to feather their own nest, Daniel standing in their way. You notice here that there was now an examining of his life, seeking and plotting his downfall. We read in verse 4, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." You notice there the words concerning the kingdom. In other words, they held a public inquiry into his management of the kingdom. They checked every account for fraud and every order for any trace of rebellion. Finding no scandal in his public life, they didn't stop there, but we are told they found no fault in him. They also examined his private life. You see, wherever this man went, wherever, whatever he did, their beady eyes were fixed upon him. They watched his every move. They recorded his every word. And you see, while the world may seem disinterested in your life, it is not disinterested in your life. My, it is watching and surveying everything that you do. Indeed, Paul writing unto the Corinthians, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in the verse 2, ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. He uses here the present tense. In other words, he was reminding these Corinthians that the world was watching. I was reading their lives. You see, to our every action, there are two at least witnesses. Not only is the Savior listening to every word and watching every move, but you can be sure, that Satan and also even society is watching it as well. You know, a man on one occasion who thought himself was to be a great Christian, he, going to church, he went a little early. And coming a little early, he went down in to see the Sunday school, and the Sunday school superintendent coming in and feeling a little intimidated, he asked him, would he like to address the boys and girls? The man stood up at the very front of the church and he said to them, why do you think people call me a Christian? And there was a great silence across the whole gathering. And then one little boy put up his hand and he said, well, can you tell me the answer? And the little boy said, because they don't know you. You see, my friend, the world is watching your life. They're watching your every move. They're watching to see if you laugh at that filthy joke. They're watching to see that in all of your dealings that you are upright and that you're pure. And we need to be aware of that, that the world is watching. They're looking at our lives. Can I ask you a question? Even this evening, you think of the papers. Who are they more interested in? Are they more interested in the Queen, or are they more interested in her footman? I can tell you they're more interested in the Queen. And could I say to our brethren this evening, as elders of the church, the world is more interested in you. They watch every Christian, but they're specifically watching you. Every move. To see your reaction. To see what you do in a given situation. And we need to recognize that the world is watching on in our lives. Not only was there an examining of his life, but you notice also here that there was an envying of his life. Read in verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. You notice there the little word then. Moving up the ladder, Daniel excelling at his job. He received more credit and more applause than any of the other princes. Envy and jealousy entering into their hearts. It was then. It was then that they began to plot against him. You see, when the Lord lifts an individual arm, the devil will be there to seek to bring him down. And one of his instruments, even is envy. Indeed, Solomon, speaking of envy, he said in Proverbs 14 and the verse 30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Or as it could be read, envy makes the bones disintegrate. In other words, Solomon was saying, let envy enter into your heart. Let it rest in your heart. Let it control your heart. And it'll bring destruction in your life. My friend, beware even of envy. Because envy, it will either destroy you or it will destroy those that are around you. E.B. Meyer was a great gospel preacher and Bible expositor. On one occasion, he was invited to go to the United States of America and to preach at Northfield. He went and preached and he thought he had good meeting. Sometime later, Campbell Morgan was also invited to go to Northfield. Soon the word came back that Campbell Morgan had far bigger crowds than F.B. Meyer had. F.B. Meyer confessed that when he heard the stories that he was envious. He said, the only way I can conquer my feelings is to pray for Morgan daily, which I do. And you know, tonight, even seeing our brethren being ordained as elders of the congregation, it's possible even for envy to enter in. I don't really know why, because our brethren are taking on an onerous responsibility. They're going to have more meetings to attend. If they thought they had problems and difficulties to deal with, they're going to get their eyes open in the days that lie ahead. But sometimes, you know, it's possible to be envious. Envious even of a man being promoted within the ranks of the church. But I want to tell you, my friend, it'll destroy you. It'll destroy you. Beware of envy. Destroy it before it destroys you. Not only was there an envying of his life, but there was an ensnaring of his life. Look at verse 7. And all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or any man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. They were suggesting that for 30 days that King Darius be regarded as the earthly representative of every god. And that while people could pray to any god, the god of their choosing, yet for that period of time, their prayers would have to go through Darius. No doubt, hearing this, Darius was lifted up. He was flattered. And you see, in seeking to get Darius to destroy Daniel, what did they do? They used flattery. And like a bee, flattery has honey in its tongue and a sting in its tail. And if it's not handled properly, it will destroy you. It will bring you down. It'll destroy the life. And you know, brethren, I say to you even tonight, be careful. Because sometimes when there's difficulties and problems in a church, people will flatter you. Let me say there's a difference between praise and flattery. Praise is good. Flattery is designed not to lift you up. Flattery is always designed to bring you down. And there'll be those times that people will come and they'll flatter you because they want you to back them. They want you to agree with them. But beware of it. Beware of it. You see, in this work there's dangers. And we need to be aware. Daniel standing up, he had many enemies. Those who were seeking to destroy him and to bring him down. But not only the strengths he exhibited and the scrutiny he encountered, but I want you to notice the storms he endured. Rather than quitting in the midst of all of this, you notice here that he stayed. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees. In verse 13, we find him insinuating that because he was a foreigner, he was not to be trusted. And knowing the writing had been signed, he might have been tempted now to flee into the country or to go to some place where the enemy would not find him. But instead of doing that, we find Daniel just going on about his daily life as he always had done. You see, he refused to be intimidated by those who were seeking to destroy him. And you see, rather than retreating from, there needs to be a resisting of the devil, a withstanding of his attacks. Is the devil seeking to intimidate you tonight? Is he seeking to harass you? Then resist the devil. And my friend, he will flee from you. You must resist the devil. Daniel refused to be intimidated. He not only stayed, but look in verse 10. He prayed. Because we read at the end of the verse, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Seeing the plot, Daniel here might have been tempted to go and to tell the king, but he did far better than that because he went and he told the King of Kings. He prayed. And in times of trouble, guard your quiet time. Rather than running to men, run to the Master. Peter said, casting your burdens upon him. Why? Because he careth for you. and my life. There's troubles, there's problems, there's difficulties. And brethren, as you take up office, you have the whole care of the church pressing down upon your shoulders. What do? You go to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Daniel here made it a matter of prayer. And praise God, you're not in this work alone. You have the Lord by your side. Take it to him. Also notice in verse 10 that he prays, because look at the end of the verse, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. In these circumstances, you would have expected Daniel coming before God to say, Lord, why me? Why are these things happening in my life? What have I done to deserve it? But instead, we find him here thanking God, giving praise unto him. And you see, rather than being a grumbling people, we are to be a grateful people, praising him for his mercies. And yes, there's battles in life. But my friend, when the battles come, don't be tempted to say, why me? But say, Lord, thank you for finding me worthy to stand and to do battle for him. Here was Daniel, and my, humanly speaking, if anyone had a reason to complain, it was him. But he praised God. And I tell you this evening, no matter what your circumstances in life are, you've always reason to praise God. Now you can praise him tonight, you're not in a lost hell. You can praise him tonight for grace that has saved you and grace that has kept you. Here was Daniel, a man for his day, a man called to the kingdom for such a time as this. And our brethren tonight, God has set his hand upon them, and he's called them to this church to be elders for the safety and the security of the church. And I trust as they take up this responsibility that you will pray for them, and that you'll bring them daily before the throne of grace, and that God will give them wisdom and help and strength in every day and in every circumstances that comes. And could I say, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, maybe you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I'd love to be saved. I'd love to have the courage of Daniel. I'd love to be even like these two brethren. I've watched their lives. I've seen them in public. I've seen them in private. And there's something different about them. There's something, my, that I haven't got. But maybe you say tonight, but preacher, if I got saved, I couldn't keep it. I couldn't live the life as these men have lived. But I want to tell you, my friend, that the God who kept Daniel is able to keep you. He's able to preserve you. Oh, I trust tonight, if you're not saved, my, that you'll come to Christ. He is able to save. More than that, tonight he's willing to save. If only you call upon him, you will find mercy and you will find grace. Oh, come to him tonight and trust him. And then stand for him, even as Daniel stood in his day for the Lord. Amen.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to thee. We thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for a man of God who stood for thee. And we pray that you would bless our two brethren, help them to continue to be faithful to thee. Help us all to be faithful to thee. Help us all to stand as Daniel stood in a dark day. For those who don't know Christ, pray they will come to thee, trust thee, find in thee the one who is their light and their life. Lord, make this happen tonight by thy grace. Lord, continue with us for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us turn to the closing hymn. Hold thou my hand, so weak I am and helpless. I dare not take one step without thy aid. Hold thou my hand, for then, O loving Saviour, no dread of ill shall make my soul afraid. During the singing of this hymn, our clerk of session, Mr. Neville McElrath, will come to the pulpit, and our brother Neville will pronounce the benediction and give God thanks for the supper that has been provided. Let's stand together.
Hold on my hand, so just seek the Lord, can I just say it's a blessing tonight to welcome these two men into the session. I have grown up with them here, and that in itself has been good, and how good God is, and that we're here tonight and we're participating in this service. So after we pray now, there's food for everyone, plenty to go around, and we'll organise that. But let's pray now and ask the Lord for his blessing upon all that's been said and done here tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just draw aside into your most holy presence. We thank you, Lord, for this night. We thank you, Lord, that, O God, Lord, this is a night, Lord, organized and ordered by thee and by thy word. And Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus as we come to the close of this meeting, Lord, and we confess afresh all our need before you. Yeah. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, Lord, even in this congregation. We thank you for our two brethren. We thank you for Ian and for Neville. We thank you, Lord, for their families. We thank you, Lord, for their homes. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship, Lord, we've enjoyed with them, the friendship, O God, the blessing, Lord, that they've been. But, Lord, thou knowest our hearts, and thou knowest, Lord, our need of thee. And, O God, we pray for this congregation, and we pray for this church, Lord, that thou hast established and kept by thy gracious hand. And to thee, Lord, we ascribe the glory in that regard. And, Lord, we pray, Lord, for the days that lie ahead in thy will. O God, we pray for times of revival. We pray, Lord, for a move of the Spirit of God upon our hearts. Lord, that you will come and work in this place, O God, and use these two men, Lord, even, Lord, to see the work progress and advance, Lord, that we together, Lord, with thee, O God, that, Lord, we will know the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. O God, help us to get our eyes off the world and our eyes upon thee. So bless us tonight, Lord. We thank you for all that's been said. Lord, make us to be Daniels. Lord, make us, O God, to seek thee first in everything and in every situation, to disregard, Lord, those barbs, Lord, of the devil and all his devices, and, Lord, what men would throw at us, and help us to, Lord, serve thee first and put thee first, we pray. Bless the good things that have been provided, Lord. We thank you for them. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to eat and drink to thy glory, and we pray that we will do that. Lord, afterwards, O God, that you would take us, Lord, even home in safety, with the blessing of the Lord upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.